Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 2. 1 Kings, chapter 2. We've been in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel as they record the life of David, and this story carries on over into the first two chapters, as far as David is concerned, in the first two chapters of the book of 1 Kings. Last time we were in the last chapter in 2 Samuel, in between in chapter 1, David has to take action. He is near death. In fact, he's pretty much confined to his bed, and everybody knows that soon he will be dying. And so his eldest son that is still alive, Adonijah, tries to take over the kingdom. This has become a familiar story. Yet another son assumes that he will be the king of the nation, and he begins to take steps. And the only problem is those who were most loyal to David do not follow after Adonijah. In fact, they let David know about what's going on. And then David takes steps to have Solomon, the king chosen by God to be David's successor, he takes steps to have Solomon ordained before the people to be the king. And that kind of nips the Adonijah's plans, and so Solomon will assume the throne. And that brings us to chapter 2 in 1 Kings. What we will be doing tonight will be the final message on the life of David. This will be the 28th of these messages, and we started this series last February. But I think it's been a fruitful examination of the life of David, the life of a man who served God faithfully in the course of his lifetime. As we well know, he committed sin. He made mistakes. But all along the way, he shows a remarkable sensitivity for the things that matter the most to God, and becomes, I think, a good example for us. There's much we can learn from his life, and I pray that we have so far. Now, as we close tonight, again, David is near death, and he has some final advice for Solomon before he dies. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. We'll be reading in 1 Kings chapter 2, and we will start with verse 1. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. It's just a beautiful, wonderful day. Every day is, Lord, because it is made by you. And though circumstances might be dreary, our blessed hope of walking with you and a right relationship brought about by the saving work of our Savior, that's just makes it a beautiful and wonderful day. Not as good as the days we shall have in eternity, but it's good for here on this earth, and we thank you for it, and we give you the praise for it. Oh, Lord, we just ask you now to teach us from your word and speak to us as we conclude things here tonight with David. Lord, let these last things be good words for us, and words that we can take to heart, that you will even write upon our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray for you to make this so, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this last message is entitled, David, Servant of God. Verse 1 says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So David here gives a charge to Solomon, his son. His days, as verse 1 says, drew nigh that he should die. In his last days, David is very infirm. He maybe shows the effects here of many years spent on battlefields, sleeping in tents, or maybe on hard ground, fighting desperate battles. He's had the desperate fights of intrigue within his own home and kingdom. And in all of these things, maybe they have taken its toll. David is 70 years old at this point. He began to reign. We're going to read some verses that will speak of the length of his reign in a moment. But he began to reign at the age of 30 and reigned 40 years. And so he is about 70 years old now. But the days have drawn nigh that he should die. And as he does so, he, in his last days, goes about doing things the right way. And he gives a charge to Solomon, his son, who shall succeed him as king. And he says, and there in verse 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. David acknowledges the thing that we all must acknowledge, the way of those of all the earth. And that way, in the end, is death. And that's something that we must acknowledge ourselves, that we must prepare for and be ready for. We don't know when that day shall come. If you're like David and you're lived a good long life and your health is poor and getting poorer, then maybe you can have an idea. It might not be very long. But we really, we don't know when that day is. God knows, but we do not. And we need to be prepared now for that day to come. Death is not something we like to talk about. For us, death is a scary experience, mostly because we haven't been on the other side of death's door, if you will, and we're not sure about what we might find there. We know what we're told from Scripture. We hold to things by faith. And if we believe in Christ as our Savior, we know that we're going to heaven. We know that we're going to spend eternity there. We know that sin will be gone, sorrow will be gone, that it will be a glorious time. We know these things, but we have yet to experience these things, so it leaves us uncertain. And that's why it requires faith to believe in your eternal destination, faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. And so it's still a scary thing, an unknown thing for us. Truly, if we could see it so, death is merely a doorway that we walk through. If you're a born-again child of God, that is. When death comes and the appointed time comes and you walk through death's door, you're simply passing through to something that's on the other side. Now, we've all maybe thought about the ways we would like to die and maybe the ways we don't want to die, and we've given thought to those things. But even still, that aspect of it, that part of death, is very, very small. You compare it to the rest of our lives, it's very small. You compare it to eternity and it gets smaller. It's just a moment. It's just a passage of time for us, but it's not very long at all. And once we go through those doors, we go into that which is far greater. Amen. What did Paul say? He longed to be with Christ. But then we also have that longing to stay here as well. And we're not in a big hurry to die and go through those doors, are we? That doorway. But we should long to be with Christ. And David knew that that's the way he was going. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore. He says, son, I'm going to die. And you need to be strong. I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here with you to give you counsel. I'm not going to be here for you to talk to. I'm going to die, and you need to be strong. And he needed to be strong because the government would rest upon his shoulders. He would be the king. He needed to be strong because the family would look to him now as the leader of the family. And he needed to be strong, therefore. And as we face death and we see it in our loved ones as they go on to be with the Lord, then we need to prepare ourselves to be strong, therefore, when that time happens. Our strength for that will come from the Lord. It does. We know that. We've experienced that. And nobody likes to see a loved one die or go through that experience, but it happens. We need to prepare for it. And we certainly need to be prepared for what comes after. But he tells them, be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Show that you are a man. Show that you are strong and that you have that you stand on your own two feet and that you are prepared for what has happened. You must be a leader. Now, no one understood that more than David. A man who had led men for almost his entire adult life. He may have even begun doing so as an older teenager, in fact. But he was someone who was accustomed to leading others and to leading people. And he knew that Solomon would need to show strength as he led them. And so he gives them that advice. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I'm reminded of the story that's told of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist who preached revivals, the second great awakening in America was in part due to God's blessing upon his preaching. He would preach to crowds of thousands. He preached outdoors, and many thousands would come to hear him preach. And he was known for his voice. It's said that Benjamin Franklin was told that thousands of people could hear him preach. And Franklin, being the skeptic that he was, the scientist that he was, did not believe that. And so he set out to experiment with it and see. And he went to a message that Whitefield was preaching, and he began to walk away from it, measuring how far he walked. And I forget the exact distance, but it was like a mile or something like that. And he could still hear his voice. And he sat down and he put it to paper, and he figured out that 30,000 people could fit in an area around Whitefield and hear him at a time. Now, this is obviously at a time before there were microphones and amps and sound equipment and that kind of thing. That was the natural voice given him by the Lord. And so he's a powerful preacher. Many thousands would come hear him preach. Some would be converted on the spot. They would fall to their knees, crying for mercy from God. Others would heap insult upon him, and he would just continue preaching. And it was not uncommon for him to get both amens and rotten tomatoes, for real. I mean, people would throw rotten fruit at him and other things as well. On a particular occasion, it said that Whitefield was preaching, and he was preaching the truth, and a big man comes barreling towards where he is standing as he's preaching, and he's mad, and he's shouting things and throwing things, and whatever he threw hit Whitefield and cut him, and that wasn't all that unusual either. He was accustomed to that kind of reaction, but this man was just overwhelming him, and it said that Whitefield began to shrink back. In fact, he was ready to turn and run because of this assault coming at him. And behind him was his wife. And she shouted these words to him. She said, "George, be the man," or something to that effect. And when he heard those words, he was encouraged. And instead of retreating, he stepped forward and continued to preach, told the man he was a sinner and he needed to confess those sins and repent before God. And the man fell to his knees there, was converted, or so the story goes. Be the man, David tells his son. And when there are times when we must step up and be the man. Step up and be strong in our defense of the gospel and our and our proclamation of that gospel. But he tells him, be strong, show thyself a man. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I'm going to pause there. David's telling him, do what the Lord says. Obey the word of God. Follow the counsel of God. Follow the commands of God. Obey them and be strong in this. David, who could have told him many things about running a kingdom and about how to do this and how to do that, and he will give him a little bit more advice here in a moment on those kinds of things. But of all the one thing he wanted Solomon to know was that he needed to stay close to God. David knew that himself, did he not? The times when David had stood close to God, God had blessed him. Those times when David sinned against God and moved away from God, then David experienced judgment and trouble and trial. And he wanted his son to know that. Stay close. The one thing he wanted Solomon to know was that he needed to stay obedient to God, to obey him, follow him, remember all of these things about God. Keep the word at hand of the law of Moses, as it says, as he was supposed to do as the king. And in verse 4 he says, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. David had a promise from God. If his descendants would walk with hearts turned toward God and walk in truth and sincerity and obedience, then he would leave one of David's descendants there upon that throne. Now, as we know, as history records, not all the sons, the descendants, were faithful, were they? A few were, many weren't. And then at some point, God takes away the throne from the people for a time. But we also know this. According to New Testament scripture, there is a descendant of David now reigning upon the throne of David. And that is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, he is the descendant who obeyed all these things. He is the descendant who kept the law in every way, who was perfect and without sin, and therefore it's given him to reign eternally upon this promised throne. So God kept his promise to David. And David wants Solomon to know this, and he wants him to be true to God so that he might stay upon the throne. So he gives him this charge. He gives sound instruction. One of David's failures as a man was his work as a father in his family. He was not a very good father. He was too lenient with his children. He wouldn't tell them no. He wouldn't correct them or discipline them when they did wrong. He just let them do as they pleased. As we know, that led to problems within the family and even rebellion in the kingdom. But David wasn't very good at that and hadn't done a very good job of that. But to his credit, here at the end, he does give sound instruction to Solomon. Then he goes on and he gives Solomon some more specific advice about three people in particular. Two of these three people had caused trouble for David, and one had been a great help in a time when David really needed a friend. And so he instructs Solomon on what to do with these three men. Look at verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and not let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Now let's stop and let's talk about Joab for a moment in David's instruction. Joab had been David's head general the entire time that David reigned as king. He had led the troops in the battle, and on two occasions he had slain another general at a time when David had managed to bring about peace. Joab takes advantage of circumstances and slays these two men that are named here, Abner and Amasa. And David had never done anything about that. I guess maybe he relied upon Abner, but he gives instruction to Solomon to take care of this matter that David had not left, had not cared, taken care of as he should have. And what he tells him, by hoarhead, it means gray head. That's another word for gray. And just like David, Joab is an old man now. And he says, don't let his gray head go down into the grave in peace. He says, hold him accountable for what he's done. And do so according to your own wisdom. But take care of this matter. Then verse 7. To show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. So, and this is a man who had helped him, and likely had he was an older man too at the time. Likely maybe he has already died, leaving his sons, and he's telling Solomon, you take care of those sons. That family did good for me. They helped me in a time of need, and I want you to continue to bless them and take care of them. Treat them like family. Feed them at my table or at your table now. Take care of them and treat them well because they helped us. Then in verse 8, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, of Benjamite, of the Hurom, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. You remember Shimei? Yeah. The man who had cursed David, the man who had thrown rocks at David and his men as they were fleeing Jerusalem because of his son Absalom's rebellion. And remember the advice at the time David gave his men, one of his generals, wanted to go slay. And he said, no, don't. You know, it just may be this was appointed to be, and we deserve this. Let him be. Then once the rebellion was over and David was returning to be king, Shimei came to him and pled for forgiveness. And instead of being put to death, as he could have been, David chose to show him grace, and he forgave him for what he had done to him. So he's reminded Solomon of this. And then verse 9, now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his forehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. What's David saying? Is he going back on his promise of forgiveness and grace? No. He's saying, don't trust this fella. He's saying he's the type that he's going to do something wrong. And when he does, don't be like me and don't feel obligated to him because I forgave him. You treat him or give to him the justice he deserves. That's what he's telling Solomon to do here. Use your wisdom. And if he does wrong, then don't hold back the punishment on my sake. Just because I forgave him once, let him get what he deserves. And so that's what he's telling him there. So he gives him specific instructions about these three. He's pretty matter of fact here. And he wants Solomon to do the right thing concerning all three of these men. Now verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So David slept with his fathers, which is a Middle Eastern way of saying he died. He passed away. We have these euphemisms we use for people who die. But he slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Normally he would have been buried with his father and the family in Bethlehem. But because he is king and because Jerusalem is his capital, he is buried there. And it is said that the Jews knew where his grave was up until the time of the apostles. That's referenced in the book of Acts. And he's buried there at Jerusalem. And we don't know where that is today for sure. But indeed, he was buried there in Jerusalem. And he had reigned 40 years, 7 over Judah, and then 33 more years over both Judah and Israel in the combined kingdom. So he's 70 years old when he dies. Solomon would sit on the throne for 40 years. And he inherits from his father a great kingdom. David had expanded the boundaries from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He had built a military that was feared by all of the surrounding neighbors and their enemy, the enemies of the nation, particularly the Philistines. Before David came along, the Philistines were accustomed to having their way with the Israelites on a regular basis. And David comes along, and all they know then is defeat at the hands of Israel. And he pretty well takes them out of the picture. You don't read much about the Philistines after David, particularly in a sense of strength and being a strong enemy against the Jews. But he particularly puts them down. But all the enemies, he builds a strong military. He also began profitable trade routes that were good for the kingdom. But one thing he did most of all was leave something precious to David. It was precious to him, and he left it for his son Solomon. And that was all of the raw materials necessary to build a temple unto the Lord. That was David's dream. That was his heart. He desperately wanted to build that for the Lord. But if you'll remember, the Lord said, no, not you, David. Your son, yes, but not you. You've been a man of war. So I'm not going to let you build it. But what David then did was he said, yes, Lord, what you say is what I'll go with. But in the meantime, David assembled all the materials necessary, which meant that he came up with the plans and left all that for Solomon, so that all Solomon had to do was oversee the building of the temple. So all of this is given to Solomon. The kingdom is established greatly. I'd like for you now to turn for one verse in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. And we're going to wrap all of this up as far as the scripture that we're reading with this passage. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. This verse comes in the midst of a sermon where Paul is preaching that the promises about promises made in the Old Testament concerning David, and in particular about the one that he would, there was a psalm that he had written that his Holy One would not see corruption, and the Jews assumed or thought that was speaking of David himself, but he makes this statement to disprove that and to show that what David was speaking of was Christ. But here's what he says, verse 36, Acts 13. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So David did see corruption, so that psalm was not speaking of him, but of Christ. And so that's what Paul's doing, is making that argument here. But I draw your attention to what he says in the first of the verse. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep or died. Another way to say that is David did the will of God in his generation. Okay? King James is a little bit unclear for us in its usage of words there, but probably a better way to say that would be that David did the will of God in his generation. What a powerful statement to be said about someone. And it is one that you and I would do well to use as an encouragement for our own lives, that it might be said of us, of you when you die, that you had done the will of God in your generation. Every generation, God will raise up His people. Every generation requires that those people stand up and do the will of God. Will you do the will of God in your generation so that this might be said of you when you die? Now let's close with, as we've been doing throughout these messages, let's close with some lessons that we can learn from this. First of all, we must be diligent about training up our children in the ways of the Lord. That's something that David didn't do very well, but it is one of the most important duties a parent is given to do. Don't waste that opportunity. In fact, excel at it. Okay? Do it well. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Teach them the Word of God, so that they will know it. One of the great problems, and we can debate issues and this and that, particularly in this season of an election and political things going on, you can debate a lot of different things, but one thing we must know is this. God's people, over the past couple of generations, have not done the job that needed to be done in the raising of children. And we're paying the price for it now. We must be faithful to God in this matter. Teach your children the ways of the Lord. And don't stop. Don't expect that when they get to a certain age that that's over. You don't have to worry about it anymore. That's yours for the rest of your life, okay? But teach your children the ways of the Lord. And while you're at it, teach them basic things like good manners, respect for others, and the value of hard work. Those are things that are sorely missing in our day and our time. Amen. Let's be diligent about training our children in the ways of the Lord. A second lesson is this. Think about what you want to leave behind to your children. We need to strive to leave them more spiritual treasure and not worry so much about the material treasure. In fact, the more material treasure you leave behind, the more you're set out to curse your children, I think. That might be a cynical way of looking at it, okay? But that shouldn't be our first aim. Now, we all want our children to do well, and we want to help them do well, and we do that, don't we? But the best thing you can do for your child is to help them learn how to store up spiritual treasure. And leave that to them, and leave that kind of legacy to them. Leave that kind of witness behind that will challenge them to live up to the example you've set for them. That's what we need to be focusing on, and that's what we need to be doing. We should strive to leave with them more peace with God and less strife with man. We should leave them prepared for the struggles of life and not sheltered from them. One of the best things you can do is to prepare your child for what you do when things go wrong. We focus so much on how to do the right things and the good things and how to praise God when things are good, but we need to be prepared when things aren't good. When circumstances are bad, what do you do then? And I'm going to tell you something. They're learning it from you. Whether you're actively teaching or not, they're still learning from you because they're watching what you do. If things are bad and all you do is grumble and complain, then guess what they're going to do when things go bad in their life? If things go bad and you blame someone else for what's happened to you, it's what your children are going to end up doing. Teach them the right way to handle trouble as well as the good that comes in their lives. And that's teaching them to be thankful. But think about what you want to leave behind to your children. And then one last thing. we should leave behind a testimony concerning our lives that will be said by all that we did the will of God in our generation. When you die, and they have your body in a casket, and the service is being held, remembering you, may it be said of you that you did the will of God. If nothing else is said of you, may it be said that you did the will of God. That kind of testimony is what you want to leave behind you. That will stand the test of time. I promise you that people will soon forget, sooner than we care to think, will soon forget about all the other things that you've done. But one thing that seems to stand the test of time is a good testimony in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Strive for that. And as a child of God, know that it's there for you to have. God desires that for you. Okay? He desires that for you. You should desire it. You should strive for it. That's the kind of epitaph you want written on your gravestone. Amen. What a noble and admirable achievement it would be. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a cost. This will cost you your affection for worldly things. And it will cost you your desire to exalt yourself. Because those two things won't build a good testimony. You've got to let go of the world, and you've got to let go of self. And when you do, the Lord will build up in you a wonderful testimony of praise to His name. Let's bow our heads for prayer.